Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
You know, in the Old Covenant, God said to his people, when you come into my presence from the East Gate, then you have to leave through the West Gate. If you come into my presence from the North Gate, then you must leave through the South Gate. In other words, God is saying, you don't leave my presence the same way you came into my presence. Now, if that was the case under the Old Covenant, how much more under the New Covenant? If you came in here sick, let's believe that you will leave here healed in the name of Jesus. If you came in here depressed, let's believe that you're going to leave with the joy of the Lord on your life. And if you came in here believing God is angry with you, I'm believing that by the end of this message, you will go out of this building realizing that God is passionately in love with you 24/7. I'm going to preach a different message that I preached in the first service. In the first service, I preached a message called The Spiritual Significance of the Left Armpit of the Antichrist and how it applies to modern day culture. It was interesting. I lost a few people because I get a little bit cerebral. But anyway, for this service, God has told me to preach another message because, you know, I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Whenever I come here, whenever they, every January, Gary and Kathy wheel me out and, you know, I'll be coming back here. I'll be nagging them to come back every January. They promise me that when I get older, they'll put a little a chair lift so I can lift up there and it'll be fine. They'll point me in the right direction. I just love coming here. And every January when I come here, I just sense a strong sense of like not just preaching a sermon, but coming with a word from God for people. And this is one of them. If you want a title for the message, it's Remember the Duck. And if you don't remember anything else of the message, you will remember the title. Here we go. Johnny and Susie went on holiday to their grandmother's farm. And Johnny fancied himself as a great slingshot. But the problem is, whenever he tried to hit something, he never hit it. So they went to their grandmother's farm. And on the farm, Johnny spied his grandmother's pet duck. So he thought, I wonder if I can hit this duck. I mean, I'll try, but I never hit anything. So he took aim, and he let the sling go, and a miracle happened. He hit the duck, and he killed it. And he was devastated. He hit the stone hit the duck, and dead. He buried the duck in the garden, terrified that his grandmother would find out, only to look up to find that his sister was watching him, because that's what sisters are designed to do. And so his sister saw what happened, and that night after dinner, they were doing the dishes, and the grandmother said, oh, Susie, would you help me to do the dishes tonight? And she said, yes, Granny, of course. But Johnny actually said to me that he wants to do the dishes, not just tonight, but for the next 2 weeks. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered in his ear, remember the duck. So Johnny was at the sink for like 10 days, and he got so fed up of washing the dishes, he said, I'm going to own up to my grandmother, because anything is better than washing these dishes. So he went to his grandmother, and he said, Granny, he said, do you know your duck, your pet duck? Yeah, I haven't seen the duck for a few days. Well, I killed the duck with my slingshot and I buried it in the garden. And the grandmother smiled and said, I know, Johnny. I was watching you from the window. She said, I saw everything. She said, I've already forgiven you. I was just wondering how long you were going to allow Susie to make a slave out of you. And when I read that interesting little story, you see, Johnny was forgiven, but he lived enslaved to guilt. How many Christians here today have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, but they live enslaved to guilt as day after day, Satan whispers in their ear, remember the duck. And there are people sitting here, and I believe this is a rhema from God. Listen to me. We are going to break some strongholds in this service in the powerful name of Jesus. And you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until the preacher finishes the sermon. God is far more important than the preacher. He's in charge of this whole deal. I can make one statement and the Holy Ghost can take it, make it truth to you, and absolutely break the chains of guilt and condemnation in your life. Somebody say amen. Come on, let's give Jesus some praise in this house right here. Now stay with me. Stay with me because I'm going to share something with you that will make hairs grow on your chest, ladies. This revelation that God gave me, it truly did revolutionize my life. Remember the duck. How many Christians say, okay, day after day, when you are trying to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus has for you, you go so far, and then the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says the devil's job is to accuse you day and night. That voice that's telling you, remember the abortion, remember the divorce, remember the sin, remember how you hurt someone, remember the duck. I want to tell you, that is not the voice of your loving Heavenly Father. It's the voice of the devil, and we're going to shut his voice speaking to you in this service and forever. Somebody say amen right here. I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost right here. Satan continually whispers, remember the duck, convincing you, even though you are forgiven as a Christian, the devil will convince you that judgment awaits you for that sin, because that's his main purpose. You see, the devil cannot steal your salvation. Your name is written in a Lamb's Book of Life, and no circumstance, person, or devil can rub your name out of that book. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are going to heaven. End of. Somebody say amen here. Amen. So Satan knows that. Sometimes Christians don't. So what he does, he can't steal your salvation, but he will try to rob you of the joy of it. Remember the duck. Remember the sin. And, this is not a new phenomenon. In the early church, Christians were being accused day and night by Satan. Remember the duck. John the Apostle, the reason why he wrote his epistles. An epistle is a female apostle. Some of you didn't know that. What a crap joke that was. I don't know where that, sorry, I apologize. So he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And in 1 John, he writes to the Christians who were suffering with this problem. They didn't know how to deal with remember the duck. They didn't know how to enjoy the abundant life that they had come into. So he wrote to them and he said, look, I know the problem. Now let me tell you the reason why you are overcome by this guilt and condemnation, because you don't reach the standard. And he writes to them in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And he says this, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Now watch this. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. There are Christians who live with the fear of judgment when they die. Because they are giving in to remember the duck. And they think God is stacking up all these sins and mistakes. And when we die, you know, when I first became a Christian, do you know what they told me? When you die, the first thing that will happen, God will show a video. I thought, I don't want to go to heaven. God will show a video of every idle word and every mistake and every sin. I thought, my God, I want to stay as long as I can down here. Watch this. So these Christians were having the same problem. Now look at this. Verse 18. Look at this. Stay with me. I'm having my own party up here. Verse 18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. Now watch this. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And then John said, this is the symptom. This shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Wow. I want to make the statement. The Holy Spirit is not in a believer's life to convict them of sin. Now, you want to understand this. The Holy Spirit is not in your life to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit is in a believer's life to convince you that you are forgiven, to convince you that you are loved, to convince you that you are accepted. Somebody help me in this place right here. No, it's not the Holy Spirit that says, remember the duck. It's our enemy. It's our accuser. You know, John said, you need to understand, not just theologically, but you need to experience and know the love of God in your life. Do you know, sometimes it's easier for a person who doesn't know Jesus to accept the fact that they are loved than some of his own kids. Honestly. And I was there for years. I almost become like a monk. I almost become like St. Francis of Assisi, trying to please God, because I felt I had to earn it. You know, there are so many adjectives to describe the love of God in the Bible, but the one that takes my breath away is the fact that God's love is totally unconditional. See, the reason why religion works is because the devil has convinced us that God's love is conditional. For religion to work, you need two ingredients. You need an angry deity and a guilty conscience. This is how many Christians live their lives. They accept Jesus, then they spend the rest of their lives getting Jesus to accept them. And we live believing we have to please an angry God. We fail miserably as Christians. Then we get a guilty conscience. Then we get on the treadmill of works and this vicious circle. I want to tell you, man, religion died 2,000 years ago on a cross, and life came out of that tomb. And so for too long, the church has been a place where a guilty preacher has been telling a guilty congregation how to feel more guilty. No. We need to understand and live in the unconditional love of God. And you know what? Satan will even use God's word to convince you that you're never good enough. We read 1 Corinthians 13, the classic love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, and we go through it, and then we measure our lives against that type of love, and again we feel guilty. We don't measure up against that standard of love, and we beat ourselves up because we fail miserably to love like that. Listen to me. Not realizing 1 Corinthians 13 is not a love that God demands from us. It's a description of a love that God gives to us. Do you know God even gives you the love to love him back? He has shed abroad his love in our hearts. And we've got to begin to live in it. Under the law, love was commanded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I can't do that. But under grace, love is supplied. His love has been given to us. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm taking you somewhere with this. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of how much God loves you. When you go home, read it with those glasses. And if we want to live above the accusing voice that shouts, "Remember the duck," there is one aspect of the love of God we must embrace. And right at the end of that description of the love of God, it says this. The love of God. John said, "I want your hearts to be established in his love. Otherwise, you'll never overcome the accuser, and you'll always be prone to guilt and condemnation when you fail." And there is one aspect of God's love that we need to get, and I'm going to show you something amazing from this. The Bible says that God's love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, when I read that, if there was anyone in the Bible, now stay with me for the next few minutes because this is amazing. If there's anyone in the Bible that illustrates the fact that God's love keeps no record of wrongs, it's the first woman in the Bible, Tracy. And I got a Welsh Bible. I think that's quite, somebody told me her name was Eve. Let's go with that. So the first woman in the Bible, Eve. Now watch this. What a legacy having a name that means life giver, but being the means whereby death was brought into the world. Imagine her sense of disgust when she realized what she had done. Imagine her sense of horror as she saw her paradise turned into a hell. Imagine the sense of panic, as strange emotions never experienced before began to dance on her heart and in her emotions. Loneliness. What is this? Fear. What's going on? But the worst one was guilt. Imagine how she felt for the first time. Imagine the sense of devastation as she saw her two sons' lives disintegrate before her eyes. One of them becoming a murderer, the other one becoming a victim. And you know the worst thing of all? It was her fault. Imagine what she's living with. And I just feel there's people here that can identify with Eve because you're living with this sense of guilt because of what you did. And the love of God seems like alien to you. The love of God seems like a million miles away. And all you live with is this sense of judgment that's coming upon you. You love Jesus. You know you're a Christian. But remember the duck. Is the language, is the voice you continually hear, and you've been believing it's God. But you know what? Amidst all the devastation, as she stood there, look what I've caused. There was one promise that God gave this woman that kept her hope alive. And he said, "Eve, one day, there is something coming from your womb that will cause the devil to regret the very day he approached you in the garden. Your seed is going to bruise his head." She stood there not understanding. And very often God comes and gives us a promise of grace and mercy. He gives us a promise of his love when we feel so undeserving, when it's the last thing, it's embarrassing, And we find it very hard to believe. And some of you are sitting in your seat in this devastated situation as a result of what's happened. And here's this little hobbit from the Shire coming to tell you that God loves you. And he wants. And you find it hard because in the middle of it all, you got remember the duck. And you can't get rid of it. But I've come to declare to you that the devil will rue the day he ever attempted to destroy your life. There is something coming from your womb. Come on, somebody say amen. Now, stay with me because this is amazing what I'm about to show you. If you're still with me, say amen. If you're lovers of Jesus, give him a big clap and shout something right here. Come on. Woo! Now, stay with me because I'm in teaching mode right now. And I believe the Holy Ghost said, no, this is the message for this service. One day, Eve, I promise you, she didn't believe she deserved it. It was alien to her at the time of hearing. But those words flooded back to her. When all hope had gone, disappeared with the tragedy of her two sons. She's thinking, how could this promise come to pass? How can this happen? I don't deserve a second chance. And I don't know who this is for. Do you know what? I don't care if this is for one person. You're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't deserve a second chance, Ray. After what happened, I don't deserve it. And she's there, I don't deserve a second chance. Can anything good come out of this mess? But listen to me. I wrote this down specifically. God gave Eve a promise that did not match the situation. Because that's what grace does. It gives you a promise that doesn't match the devastation of your sin. For where sin abounds, grace super abounds. Come on. Come on. Come on, somebody. Up to now, everything that's come out of Eve has been a mess. What do you do when you've tried and you failed and you want to quit? You want to give up because trying again means possibly hurting again. It means risking again. It means believing again. It means hoping again. And some of you have survived the tragedy. You're out of the other side of the mess, but something inside you has died in the process. Life has cost you so much that you're living on emotional overdraft right now. But God says to you as he says to Eve, I'm not finished with you yet. And God is saying to people here that want to quit, that want to give up, that don't deserve a second chance, that remember the duck has overpowered you. God says, hey, listen to me. Take an example from Eve. I've not finished with you yet. Any believers in this house? Come on. Man, I sense the presence of God here. I sense God's presence. No, Eve, I'm not finished with you yet. You know why? Yeah, your two sons. Yeah, it's been a mess but listen, there's something coming from, yeah, but two did come from my womb, and look what happened. No, listen, Eve, I'm going to send a divine replacement. I'm going to supernaturally restore to you what your failure killed. And God says to you, listen, stop beating yourself up because I am going to supernaturally restore to you what you messed up, because that's what grace does. That's what his mercy does. Oh, if you're still with me, say amen here. I love teaching this stuff. So then I started to read. Now, stay with me. This is going to get so sweet. I started to read Genesis chapter 4. As God began the process of blowing Eve's mind. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. I love this. Watch this. And Adam knew his wife again. There's always an again with God. And there is going to be, do you know what? There is going to be a divine interception here. There's going to be a divine birthing here because Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and named him Seth. Watch this. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Do you know the word Seth means compensation? And as for Seth, to him also, and so on and so forth, etc., etc., thus saith the Lord, amen, from beginning to end. That was a joke. Anyway, watch this. Now, here we go. The birth of Seth not only gave Eve a new start, but God eradicated her sinful past. She would no longer live with remember the duck. She would now begin to live with remember my grace. Every time we break bread, the communion table is not a place of judgment. What did Jesus say? Every time you do this, remember me. But so many Christians come to the communion table and remember the duck. Jesus says, no, the communion table is not about remember the duck. It's about remember me. Remember that your sins are forgiven. Remember that you are loved unconditionally. Remember, I am for you and not against you. Remember, I have a destiny for you. Remember, I have a future for you. And Jesus says, when you come and remember, don't remember your past, remember me. And then God began to rewrite Eve's history. If you're still with me, say amen right here. I declare to you, as devastated as you feel, you are going to leave this service knowing that Jesus has rewritten your history. If you're going to give him a clap, give him a flipping decent one. Now watch this. Watch this. Because I'm in teaching mode here. Okay, I'm going to read you the genealogy of Eve before the sin. Genesis chapter 4. This is God writing Eve's genealogy before the mess up. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. That is Genesis chapter 4. That is Eve's genealogy before the mess up. But we know that's messed. So do you know what God did? Do you know what he did? Yeah, that's the mess. In chapter 5, he rewrote her history. He said, Ray, what are you talking about? Listen to this. Then in chapter 5, that's one chapter later, 4, 5. Are you with me here? Look at this. So God says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Now, hold on, God. The chapter before was the genealogy. You said the genealogy. God said to me, Ray, shut up. I write the book. This is the book of the genealogy. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made man in his likeness, and he created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind. In the day they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Wow, that's good going. And in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Where's Cain and Abel? The genealogy through Eve did not finish with the tragedy of Cain and Abel, But from God's perspective, it started again with Seth. And when Eve's critics would rise up and remind her, remember the duck, remember what you are the cause of, all she would do with tears running down her face, she would hold up Seth in her arms and she'd say, you are right, I messed up. I didn't deserve a second chance, but my genealogy is not seeded in the consequences of my failure. My genealogy is seeded in the soil of God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's grace. Somebody better shout hallelujah in this place and give the Lord a big clap right here. Oh! Woo! Oh, I haven't finished yet. Oh, my God. Listen, whatever our problem, God solves it with his grace. God's grace abolishes guilt forever. And some of you may be filled with regret for the past, or you may be living with a sense of great failure. It doesn't matter what you've done. Listen to me, you are 100 times worse than that. I want you to let that sink in. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of this city, was criticized when he was preaching. And there was a whole list of critics. And they were saying, you are this, you are this, you are this in the paper. And he wrote back and he said, no, you got it all wrong. I am far worse than that. But you know what? We are what we are, and we do what we do by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that will take me home. Somebody help me. Oh! I know it's bad. But you know, for you not to forgive yourself is a form of self-righteousness. How can we not forgive ourselves in the light of the cross? What God calls clean, and he calls you clean because of the blood of Jesus. And God says, what I call clean, don't you dare call unclean. We are clean and washed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace dismisses the firing squad. Grace disarms the executioner. Grace dismantles the gallows. And some of you, like Eve, are sitting here, sitting in the middle of a war zone that's been created by your own choices. And you're wondering, can anything good come out of this? And the hopelessness you feel because you, like Eve, you can't go back and turn back the clock. But like Eve, God stands here today in his word, and he says to you, like he said to Eve, my beloved one, your genealogy is not seeded in your failure, but it's seeded in my mercy from this day forward. And God says, my mercy is not only for, now watch this, I'm coming to a close, I'm coming to the punchline here. That's why you need faith to believe this. Because your intellect will never grasp it. The love of God cannot be grasped or worked out. It has to be received by faith because it's so incredible. Spurgeon said, to try to describe God's love, he said, as the swallow skims the surface of the water of the ocean but doesn't dive into its depths beneath, so it is with every descriptive word trying to describe the love of God. They just skim the surface while immeasurable depths lie beneath. His love is unconditional, but watch this. My mercy has not only forgiven you of your sin, but as far as heaven is concerned, God says, I've canceled every record that it ever took place. And this is why John said, I want you to experience this love. And here's the proof concerning Eve and concerning us. I'm reading Luke chapter 3 one day, the boring genealogy of Jesus, boring. And it's almost like a rap record, you know, like, And he begat, 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 and he... I like it here. You laugh at my jokes even though they're crap. I love you. Thank you so much. But watch this. Watch this. This blew me. This caused tears to run down my face. Luke 3, verse 23 to 24. It's the genealogy of Jesus. And I thought, this is boring. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry about 33 years of age, and as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Martha, oh, come on, the son of Levi, get on with it. And it goes all the way down the chapter until I got to verse 37 and 38, and I understood why God put this genealogy in print. It was for Eve's sake. Because he wanted to keep his promise. Verse 30, put the other one up. Okay, I'll read it to you. The son of, still not up there, verse 37 and verse 38. There it is. Right? This, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of the son of Tikkun Masala, the son... Look, wait, don't laugh because I'm getting to a serious point. No, watch this. Look, this is the end of the chapter. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Look, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Where are the consequences of Eve's sin? Come on, come on, you're with me. I love it when you get it. I love it when you get it. Where? Watch. Where in black and white are the consequences of Eve's sin? They are not there. You know why? Because love keeps no record. I said, God's love keeps no record of wrongs. And I'm telling you, if he did it for Eve, my God, I thought to myself, my sin, as bad as it was, or my decisions or mess up, couldn't have been worse than Eve's. How would you like your sin to be preached about every Sunday? We're going to talk about Gary Clark right now. So when Gary messed up and then described, give me a break. Listen to me. You need to know this love. You need to walk out of this place today realizing not only has God forgiven you for that mess, he's eradicated it from his history. He's totally eradicated any record that it took place in the first place. I think it's wonderful, don't you? Come on, I said, I think it's absolutely amazing. I think it's amazing. Have you received the word of God today right here? And do you know what? God's watching over his word to perform it. I'm going to finish with this and then we're going to break some chains. I've heard the rattling of them. You know, when I handed the church over 4 years ago, after 25 years of being a pastor, the Lord said, Ray, I want you to hand it over now to the next generation. I said, well, what generation am I in then? Millennial, baby boomers, snowflake, yabba dabba doo. What the heck is all these different terms? I don't know. And he said, no. I said, Lord, I just don't want to fill a diary. He said, no. He said, Ray, look, not only are you putting in a son today, but the church is sending out a father. And he said, I am going to anoint you as an abolitionist. I had to check in the dictionary what that actually was. And I discovered an abolitionist is someone who's used to deliver people from slavery. And he said, Ray, the biggest form of slavery on planet Earth today is in my church. He said, my people are worshiping me in chains. And God sent Moses, an abolitionist. And for the rest of my life, wherever God sends me, he said, Ray, I'm arming you with the revelation of the grace of God. And he says, go preach and set my people free. Set them free.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.